Let me begin by pointing our attention to two texts in the Old, in the New Testament. If someone could please turn to John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47. John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47. And someone else could please turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. So one text is John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47, that whole passage. And the other text is Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Thank you.
So John 5, you said 39 to the end, right?
Yes.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Thank you, brother. Someone could read Luke 24:44. Yes, brother. Amen. There's a hermeneutic principle in these texts that we just read in John chapter 5, verses 39 to 47. A key to interpreting scripture accurately and faithfully. The hermeneutical or hermeneutic principle being Christ. Christ is the theme of scripture. Christ is the sum and substance of the Bible. To miss the glory of Christ is to miss the intent of the text and to miss the testimony of all of the Bible. The scribes and the Pharisees thought, in verse 39 of John 5, that in the scriptures they would find eternal life. And they were thinking correctly. They were right in their thinking. For the scripture alone reveals God's plan of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. However, they rejected Christ. And in rejecting Christ, they rejected the testimony of Moses and of all of the Old Testament. They searched the scriptures. The word search implies diligent scrutiny in investigating scriptures to find eternal life. And yet, they missed the point of scripture because they didn't believe in Christ. They searched for eternal life, and yet they were not willing to trust the only source of eternal life, Christ. Listen to the words of John Calvin as he comments on the passage from John 5, and let these words sink in. Quote, "We ought to believe that Christ cannot be properly known in any other way than from the scriptures. And if it be so, it follows that we ought to read the scriptures with the express design of finding Christ in them. Whoever shall turn aside from this object, though he may be weary himself throughout his whole life of learning, will never attain the knowledge of the truth. For what wisdom can we have without the wisdom of God? Next, as we're commanded to seek Christ in the scriptures, so he declares in this passage that our labors shall be fruitless. For the Father testifies in them concerning his Son in such a manner that he will manifest him to us beyond all doubt. But what hinders the greater part of men from profiting it, that they give to the subject nothing more than a superficial and cursory glance, yet it requires the utmost attention. And therefore, Christ enjoins us to search diligently for this hidden treasure. Consequently, the deep abhorrence of Christ, which is entertained by the Jews, who have the law constantly in their hands, must be imputed to their indolence. For the luster of the glory of God shines brightly in Moses, but they choose to have a veil to obscure that luster by the scriptures. It is well known here that it is speaking of the Old Testament. For it was not in the gospel that Christ first began to be manifested, but having received the testimony from the law and the prophets, he was openly exhibited in the gospel. End quote. So this is the hermeneutical principle. As Calvin wrote, we ought to read scriptures with the express design of finding Christ in them. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said, everything that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's the whole Old Testament. And Christ says, it's all about me. He's the theme of all of Scripture. And so in particular, this afternoon, our consideration is Psalm 103, Psalm 103, and I invite you to turn there with me, which is a messianic psalm, as all the other psalms, because all the psalms point us to the Messiah and his work of salvation. And we will consider and study Psalm 103 together. Psalm 103. Please pay attention as I read the very words of God found here in Psalm 103. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To look at the structure of this psalm, as you can see in the handout, this psalm is all about blessing the Lord. And it is a call for praise, for praising God, for blessing him. We see in verses 1 through 19, a call for praise in the church. Verses 1 through 5, personally, as David blesses the Lord and reminds his soul to not forget all his benefits. And verses 6 through 19, corporately, as he blesses the Lord in the communion of the saints. And then we see in verses 20 through 22, a call for praise in the creation. David calls the angels to bless the Lord with him. And then in verse 22, all the works of creation. David is exhorting himself, calling himself to bless the Lord. He calls to his attention all the benefits of salvation as that he as a Christian enjoys in verses 1 through 5. In verse 6, as I said, the scene shifts to a corporate call for worship. David now surveys how God has dealt with his people. He invites the church to join him in praising the Lord. The Lord is faithful to his people. Look at verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And then we find in verse 8, the fundamental confession of God in the Old Testament, of his character. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Notice the terms us and our and we in verses 10 through 14. These terms refer to God's covenant people, the church. Verse 10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then finally, toward the end of the psalm in verse 20, the psalmist now turns to the creation and invites all the creatures of our God and King to bless his holy name. Angels in particular in verses 20 and 21, and then all the works of God in verse 22. And he ends, if you notice, the psalm with the same place where he started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a psalm. What a hymn of worship breathed out by God the Holy Spirit. As I said, it's all about blessing the Lord from beginning to the end. We find in this psalm reason after reason after reason why God should be blessed, why he should be praised, why he should be thanked and worshiped and honored and treasured privately, corporately, and universally. God is worthy to be praised. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Blessing the Lord means to speak well of his goodness and his greatness. It is to call to our mind the excellencies of our God and to speak well of his covenant-keeping love and faithfulness. Now, think about the hermeneutic principle of looking to Christ as we interpret Scripture. Every one of the reasons that we find in this psalm why God should be blessed points to Christ. Every one of those reasons. And if you fail to look to Christ in order to interpret this psalm, you will miss the point of this whole psalm. This psalm won't work without the cross. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget not all his benefits. We certainly need to be reminded of all the benefits of the gospel because we tend to forget. How easily we forget the gospel. How easily we forget what the Lord has done. And therefore, like David, we are to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I need the gospel to be proclaimed to my soul 1,000 times every day because I tend to forget. I tend to forget what the Lord has done. And that's why we need this reminder. John Calvin said, without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. And I'm going to argue that the gospel, the good news of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the key to interpreting this psalm. The cross is the basis for all the benefits that we as the church, corporately and as Christians individually, enjoy. We bask in the glory of God's sovereign grace because of the cross. We need the promise of Genesis 3:15 to make sense of this psalm. Here's an example. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities? Ask yourself a question. How can he do that? How can God forgive all your iniquities? How can a holy God forgive the iniquity of guilty sinners? Just like that? How can he do that? Think about David, the writer of this psalm, after he committed adultery and murder and was approached by Nathan the prophet. In 2 Samuel verse 9, Nathan says to David, "Why have you despised the word of God to do evil in his sight?" In verse 13 of 2 Samuel, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And listen to the next words that come out of Nathan's mouth. Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Wow. Imagine Bathsheba's father hearing that. How could you do that? How can God do that and not compromise his justice? How can God be just and the justifier of the wicked? Did God just hide David's sin under the rug of the universe and pretended like David's sin doesn't exist? Shall the judge of the universe not do justice? How could God forgive David just like that? How could God forgive all my iniquity? You see the problem verse 3 raises? What's the answer? Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the what? The iniquity of us all. Who is him? It's Jesus, the Lamb of God. God did not ignore David's sin. God did not compromise his justice by forgiving David and forgiving us our iniquity. God has laid David's sin and our sin on his son on the cross so that his justice might be satisfied. God is just in forgiving guilty sinners because of the cross. And because God's wrath was satisfied in full, his elect are forgiven. And verse 3 is true for you if you are in Christ. Nothing could make God's promise more secure, more complete than the fact that God has placed the sins of his people upon his son. And punish them, punish those sins on the cross. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at verse 3 again. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Heals all your diseases? What about the disease of sin and death? What about this plague of sin that kills and destroys the soul? What about the last disease, death? Where do we turn to? We turn to the words of our Lord in John 11:25 when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? If you do, then the sweet promises of Psalm 103 are yours in Christ Jesus. You see, this psalm won't work without Christ. This psalm is true because of Christ, and all the benefits of the gospel are ours because of what the Lord has done. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit? How can God redeem your life from the pit and show you steadfast love and mercy? Because of the finished work of Christ. Verse 4 points us to Christ. The word, "he redeems your life from the pit," points us to Christ. The word redemption denotes ransoming someone, purchasing someone from captivity or from slavery. The picture is of a slave market where Christ descended. The slave market where we were bound with chains, living under the cruel mastery of our slave master sin, without hope, without God. But Christ showed us mercy, and he purchased us and made us his own, not with silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. He purchased us. He redeemed us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were what? Bought, redeemed, purchased." This is slave talk. You were purchased with a price. And that's the same language used here in verse 4 of Psalm 103. "He redeemed your life from the pit of sin and misery. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Bless the Lord and treat your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit." Verse 4, is true for us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, ask yourself the question, how are we getting renewed? I turned 30 this year. I'm getting old, not renewed. Is my youth being renewed for 40 years, 50 years, and that's it? No, the answer is found in Romans 8:23. Listen to this. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." God's people groan and long for the completion of God's saving work in Christ. And one day, we will receive resurrection bodies, and there will be no cancer, no disease, no death, and no sin. God will redeem our bodies. And how can God do that? Because he did not let his Holy One see corruption, but he raised him up from the grave. And because Jesus lives, we too shall live. And one day, our bodies will be redeemed. Christ is the sum and substance of this psalm and of all of the scripture. And without seeking Christ in Psalm 103, we will miss the point of this psalm. Look at verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." Verse 6 points us to Christ because the Lord has worked righteousness decisively on the cross, where he put our sin upon the Lamb of God so that guilty criminals like you and me may be forgiven. Christ came to bring the good news to the poor, to heal and bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah 61. "At the last day, all of God's people will be vindicated. Justice will be done for all who are oppressed. And on that day, the Lord will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Acts 17. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basis for hope in the future resurrection of the body and the just judgment of God, which is to come. Brothers and sisters, we live in a sad world. What a mess this world is. And yet, we have the assurance of Scripture that the justice will be done. Justice will be done. Those who reject Christ will pay for their sins in hell for all eternity. Every sin will be punished. It's either paid on the cross or will be punished in hell. Every wrong will be righted. And therefore, the only hope of David And the only hope of the people of God is Christ and his finished work on the cross. Verse 6 is only true for those who have trusted in Christ. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That is true because of Christ. The Lord has shown us grace and mercy. He who is rich in mercy caused us to be born again and gave us faith that we might see the glory of the cross and believe in his Son and embrace him and treasure him. The Lord is merciful. God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you look at verses 15 through 17, we find a contrast. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But here's the contrast. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. There's this contrast between the momentary life of man and the eternal love of God for his people. What's the point of that contrast? This momentary life of 80 years, 90 years, 110 years, or 20 years exists for the praise of God's covenantal love for his people. Our momentary marriages exist for God's glory. It is a picture, the Christian marriage, an illustration of Christ's love for the church. Our lives exist to show forth how faithful our God is. And unlike our lives, his love is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all, speaks of God's universal reign over all the creation. So after surveying these benefits, and all these promises are true in Christ, they're fulfilled in Christ, David now invites angels and all the creature to bless the Lord with him. Will you join the psalmist in speaking well of the goodness and greatness of the Lord? Will you bless him for his abundant generosity toward us? Psalm 103 teaches us, exhorts us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We often think of the gospel as something that the unbelievers need. When we think about the gospel, we think about missions. We think about the need to proclaim the gospel to the unbelievers. And they do. They need the gospel. The only hope for the world is found in the gospel. Peoples of the world need the gospel. Without the gospel, there's no salvation. But do we also think of the gospel as something we as Christians need every moment? Who is David primarily preaching the gospel to in this psalm? From verse 1 and verse 22, he's preaching the gospel to himself. He's reminding his soul of God's faithfulness and loving kindness. And we need that reminder. We need to preach the gospel to our souls every day. We need the gospel as Christians. If you think about the book of Romans, this great treatise, exposition of the gospel of grace, to whom did Paul write the epistle to the Romans? That's a question. He wrote the gospel of Romans to the church in Rome. If you would please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 7 it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 15. And so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says he's eager to preach the gospel to the saints, to those whom God saved in the church of Rome, because they need the gospel. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is primarily true for Christians. The gospel is the power of God to save Christians to the end. God doesn't leave us after justification, but he continues to save us till the end through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the scripture speaks of our salvation as something that has already happened. We have been saved, but it also says that we're being saved and we will be saved one day. And all of that is the work of God's grace through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the last day, Christians will be saved from the wrath that is to come. The gospel saves believers. The righteousness of Christ with which we are clothed will protect us and keep us safe and save us from the righteous wrath of God on that day. The righteous shall live by faith, as a way of life, by faith, from beginning to the end. The faith that God gives us is a faith that endures to the end. The gospel is the power of God to keep us, to save us, to make sure that we persevere to the end. The righteous shall live by faith. And therefore, brothers and sisters, Psalm 103 reminds us that we need the gospel. The gospel is primarily for us as Christians before we can go and proclaim it to unbelievers. Do you feed your soul every day on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you talk to your soul like David does in Psalm 103? Do you remind yourself of all the benefits that you can enjoy as Christians because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crushed for our rebellion, that we might receive pardon and mercy from the Lord? You see, the capacity to feel the weight of glory, the capacity to feel the wonder of the gospel, is a gracious work of God. Speak to yourself, remind yourself of the gospel, preach the gospel to yourselves every day. Last year, I moved with my family to the States, and it was my first time, so I've been in the States now for over a year. And as I came to the States, one of the things that I was looking forward to was winter. I was looking forward to winter. I was looking forward to experiencing and enjoying and playing in the snow. In fact, the first time it snowed, the first snow of the season, was on the Lord's Day. And I remember many of us rushed to the snow after the worship service to play in it. And I took Nathan outside, and it was just amazing. I was amazed at the snow. And the whole season, every time it snowed, I was amazed at the beauty of God's creation. It even reminded me of the promise of Isaiah 1:18, for though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And I just loved looking at snow and even playing in the snow. And the first time it snowed, I jumped in the snow and just wanted to play and put snow all over me. And my wife, who was born in Chicagoland and was raised most of her life here, thought I was crazy. She loves nature. She loves the beauty of God's creation. She loves the snow. But she has lived in the Midwest all her life. She has experienced snow, and she's not as excited about winter as I am. All her life, she has experienced how cold the winters can be here. And so she has developed a certain degree of indifference toward the snow. As much as she appreciates when it does, it's so long, right? And it's absolutely okay to not feel too excited about the winter in the Midwest, right? However, we have a dangerous tendency to lose our awe and our wonder about the gospel the same way. We have been listening to the same gospel all our lives, most of you. And we have to fight the tendency to become a bit indifferent. Does the gospel excite you and causes you to wonder and be in awe like the first time you heard the gospel that God has put your sin upon the cross, that God is merciful, that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? Do not forget the gospel. And we certainly tend to. And Psalm 103 is the antidote to that problem. Psalm 103 teaches us to remind ourselves constantly of the gospel. If we don't, we will forget and we'll get too busy with all the trials of life. Don't let your soul forget the wonder of the eternal Word who put on human flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man and dwelt among us. Preach the gospel to yourselves. And preach the gospel to yourselves as you walk in forgiveness, as you forgive one another, knowing that you have been forgiven in Christ. Think about the exhortation Psalm 103 brings to our marriages. When we have relational conflict in marriage, when your spouse wrongs you, how do you respond? Do you respond with how you're feeling and how wronged you feel? Or do you, like David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Christ has forgiven me and therefore I can forgive. What caused David to not kill Saul in the cave when he could have done it? What was David's treasure? If it was the earthly kingdom, he would have killed Saul. But he trusted in the Lord and his promise. What brings you satisfaction and joy? What was David's attitude toward Goliath? Goliath came with the army and the sword and the spear. And David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. What was David's treasure and security? The Lord. The gospel causes us to not look at our circumstances primarily, but to look to Christ and interpret our circumstances, interpret our trials, interpret our lives as a continual session of praising the Lord all the time. How do we treat others, especially those who wrong us? How do we treat those who curse us or speak ill of us? Do we bless the Lord in those times? Psalm 103 reminds us to bless the Lord. Do we spend more of our time blessing our favorite activities or the resources that we enjoy living in America than we do blessing the Lord and speaking well of Him? May your life be characterized with this daily joyful pursuit of blessing the Lord. Brothers and sisters, preach the gospel to yourselves every moment. That is our only hope. Remember the verse we just sang? All ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, do your part. Join David in blessing the Lord. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on Him cast your care. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. So let me end by reading to you the words of one of my favorite modern hymns by a group called Sovereign Grace Music. It's a great reminder of the gospel. The hymn, the song is called Hallelujah, All I Have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the testimony of David and the testimony of God's people in Psalm 103, that you are worthy to be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We thank you, Father, for forgiving our iniquity, for giving us hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Father, for saving us from our hell-bound race. And thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the call of the gospel and faith to respond to that call and say yes to Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, as our treasure. And we thank you, Father, that the work that you began, you have not left it to ourselves now to complete it, but you are faithful to complete the work that you began. And that the gospel is our treasure. Help us, Lord, to preach it relentlessly, thousands of times to our souls every day, because that is our only hope. Thank you for your word. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.